Well, if you will be turning to the book of Acts tonight, we finished up Acts, going through the book of Acts, almost about 3-4 months short of spending 3 years on Wednesday night going through the book of Acts. Finished up last week with the last two verses, and now I want to go back through a few passages in the book of Acts to see how Acts presents the gospel, look at it from the text, how the Bible presents the gospel, and then begin to compare that to how we in modern day present the gospel and see the differences there. So Acts chapter number 2 is where we'll begin tonight. However, I will read Galatians 1:6 before we get there, but I'll show you that on the screen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. Thank you for those who you have brought this way. We pray that as we open your word, that you will use it to speak to us, teach us, correct us, encourage us, and clarify to us what the gospel is and how we should properly communicate it. For your glory's sake, we ask and we pray. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The book of Galatians, written by Paul, who we've been looking at here in the last part of the book of Acts. You'll remember I told you that Paul wrote the book of Galatians between Acts 14 and Acts 15. So it is connected to our study. This is what Paul wrote in verse number 6 to the church at Galatia. He said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him being Christ, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." That is, I think, the most serious comment on the gospel there is in Scripture. Saved by the gospel that Paul preached, they are now being bewitched, swayed to another gospel, which is not the gospel at all. So what I want you to see here is that there is a true gospel by which people are saved. And there are other things that we might call the gospel, but they are not the gospel at all. Paul calls them another gospel and then says they're not the gospel. If it is not the gospel of the Bible, then it's not the gospel. If it's different than the gospel that is contained in the Scriptures, then it is not the gospel and it cannot save. In fact, the smallest alteration of the gospel is to pervert the gospel, to make it something that's not the gospel. And Paul says that anyone who would alter the true gospel of the scriptures should be accursed or should be damned. Now that sounds very serious to me. It sounds to me like we ought to make sure that we get the gospel right. Right? If being accursed or damned is the condemnation on getting the gospel wrong, we need to get the gospel right. And instead of sharing words that can't save anyone, that will only bring damnation on you for sharing it that way, we need to get it right. Share the gospel that actually God uses to save. And so, a great book that contains many instances of the preaching of the gospel is the book of Acts. And I want us to just go through some passages here. It's sort of a different way than what we normally do on Wednesday night. I just want to go through some passages and I want you to notice some things as we go through them. We'll go through them pretty quickly and then I want to make the comparison at the end of the message. So we're going to roll through them pretty quickly. Acts 2, 22 to 24. Peter's message. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, I just want you to notice the things that I circled. There is the mention that this is all approved of God. God is the instigator of the plan of salvation. It is God's idea. It is God's mercy, it is God's grace. So there is God who has been offended by our sins. There is Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the Messiah. He is the sent one by God. He comes and he is delivered. He is crucified. He is killed. And there is always this indictment on those who that are hearing the message, the indictment of their guilt, the indictment of their sin, the indictment of their rejection. So the plan of God is to give his own son for the salvation of those who will believe. And we always have this little resurrection phrase here, the fact that God raised Jesus up from the dead 3 days later. So you have God, you have Jesus Christ, you have his death, you have the indictment on those that hear because of their sinfulness and their guilt and their wickedness. You have him crucified and you have Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And then when you go down to verse 37, The Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there's a pricking in their hearts. Means that they were, literally, it means that they were spiritually stabbed in the heart by the Holy Spirit with conviction. They ask, what must we do to be saved? And Peter responds by saying, you must repent. So there is a response that is required. You must repent, which means that their minds have to be changed concerning their sin. They must turn to Christ in belief, by faith, and then they are to publicly identify with Christ in baptism. This word for means because. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of your sins that is in Jesus Christ. Come to Christ and repent and have your sins forgiven. So there is the idea of sins, remission, repent. Now look at chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. So we have God, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. You denied him, you delivered him, you did this when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, that's Christ, and the just, that's Christ, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, that's Christ, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, the name of Christ, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which is by him, there's faith again, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. So repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So again, the person of Christ mentioned as the Son of God, indictment upon the hearers of their denial of him and their sinfulness. There's the death of Christ that is mentioned. The resurrection of Christ is mentioned. Salvation through faith. The need to repent, which also includes belief and faith, having your sins forgiven. Are you seeing a pattern so far? Acts 4, 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all that all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given whereby men thereby must be saved. Again, the name of Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, God, their rejection of him, and salvation that can only be found in Christ. Acts number chapter 5, verse 29 through 32. Thank you for your patience. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of your fathers raised up Jesus, resurrection, whom ye slew, you killed and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." God raised up Jesus Christ. He was hanged on a tree. They are guilty of his death and of his rejection. God raised him. God exalted him. And through him, God gives repentance and forgiveness of sins. Are you seeing the same things coming up in each sermon here? Acts 7, verse 51 through 53. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? For they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." This is the sermon of Stephen. And Stephen presses upon those that are hearing his sermon of their sinfulness and their wickedness, their rejection of Christ, their resistance to the grace of God. And he mentions their slaying of Jesus, but he doesn't mention the resurrection. He doesn't mention the need for faith. He doesn't mention the need for repentance or the forgiveness of sins. Do you know why? Because he was dead under a hill of rocks before he could get to that point. They killed him. If they would have let him live, he would have got there. But he's dead because he mentioned their sinfulness. Verse 39 of Acts 10. "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." It is Jesus Christ. It is his crucifixion. It is his resurrection. Judgment to come. Through his name, through belief, through repentance, through faith, there can be the forgiveness of sins. Almost done here. Verse 28 of Acts 13. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead." Verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." again, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, belief, justification, forgiveness, judgment for not believing. Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There is a command for all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The command is to repent, to believe, to have faith. Judgment is coming. By implication here, he is speaking of Christ being that man whom he hath ordained. There is the resurrection of Christ, and by implication, the death of Christ as well. Last one. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So here's faith in Christ. I'm assuming here that Paul preached the death and resurrection of Christ. That's understood. Righteousness, temperance, which would be dealing with the sins of Felix and Drusilla, and judgment to come, and the need to have their sins forgiven for that judgment. Now, there's more in Acts. That's enough for you to see from the Scripture, not from me, from Scripture. From Scripture that we have looked at over the last 2.5 years, that there is a certain vocabulary, there is a certain way in which the gospel is presented, and it is presented in that way scripturally, because that is the way that it should be presented and the way that God saves souls. So let me give you 4 points of emphasis, or 4 themes that we saw all the way through every single one of those gospel presentations. Number one, it begins with God. It begins with the holiness of God. God is a holy God. And the Jews had a very good understanding of God and His holiness and His righteousness. So there's not a whole lot said about that, but God is mentioned in almost every single one of those gospel presentations, because it is God who we have sinned against. It is God who we have offended. So it must begin with God. Sinners have offended God. Sinners have sinned against God. And it is God's holy standard that has been violated. We all have fallen short of glorifying God. So somewhere we need to mention God. We need to present God and His offense and His law. And then we must say something about sin. Their personal sin. Their guiltiness before God. Their failure to do that which brings glory to God. Their selfishness, their vileness, their original sin, their actual sin. Their need to have their sins forgiven, to have them cleansed, to have them removed. The gospel must say something about God. It must say something about sin. And then the gospel must say something about Jesus Christ. Because it is the life of Christ, lived perfectly. It is his death vicariously on the cross. It is his burial. It is his resurrection. And it is his ascension by which we are saved. Without the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, our sins are not forgiven. So the gospel has to say something about Christ. And then there needs to be a response. A response of repentance. A turning from their sins, a turning to Christ. A belief in what the Word of God says, faith in the person of Christ. Or there will be judgment to come for those not repenting and those not believing. So the gospel needs to have at least these four things: God, sin, Christ, faith, repentance, belief, or judgment to come. Now, that's not exactly the way things happen in our day and age. So I want to compare what we've seen in Acts with what we hear as being the gospel presented in our day. And I want to give you five ways that it is most commonly presented. Number one, we tell people, God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you. This is the extent of our gospel presentation. Well, you know God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Can I ask you a question? Did you see that anywhere in any of those gospel presentations in the book of Acts? Nowhere. You know why? Because the apostles never based their appeal on people to come to Christ on the love of God for them. Not once did they present that as the appeal to get them to come. This is not the gospel. That's not what they preached. Because instead of emphasizing the love of God, they emphasize the anger of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Why? Because of their sinfulness. You don't come to Christ because he loves you. You come to Christ because you need your sins forgiven. That's what we need. We need our sins forgiven. And only Christ can forgive our sins. It wasn't a wonderful plan for their lives that they emphasized. It was, if you don't come to Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell, in fire, in torment, in pain, in anguish, in darkness, if you don't believe and trust in Christ alone. That was the gospel that they preached. Sinners spurn the love of God by refusing to repent. God showers sinners with goodness and blessings, and they hate him all the more. You know what we should be telling people? Sinners, you are an enemy of God. You are under the anger of God. You are under the wrath of God. Deservingly so. You deserve death and you deserve hell. John Bunyan wrote this, quote, "There is enough sins in one of my prayers to damn the whole world," unquote. That's not the gospel. Not the gospel. How about this one? All you have to do is accept Christ or ask Jesus into your heart. Did you see that anywhere in Acts? Is this what we're commanded to share? Are we to tell people that they are to make an evaluation of Christ and see if he's worthy enough for them to include into their lives? Really? Was there anyone asking that in Acts? I didn't see it, did you? This is the thing we want to tell people, we want to sort of imply to people that they've got this great life and it's wonderful, but they're just missing this one little piece in their life. They're a pie, but it's not, they don't have all the pieces of the pie. And if they'll just get Christ in, if they'll just add Christ into their life, they'll have a complete pie and they'll be happy and they'll be fulfilled and they'll be joyful. All they're really missing is the Jesus piece. If they'll just accept Jesus or ask Jesus in their heart, add Jesus, everything will be great. Really? That's the gospel? No. Sinners don't need to accept Christ. Sinners need to be accepted by Christ. It's not that sinners need one piece to complete the pie. No, the whole pie is rotten. Every thought, every motive, every deed, every action, every work is sinful. And our problem is we are unacceptable in the sight of God. I am a sinner. He has to, by grace, accept me. I can only be accepted through the gospel. I can only be accepted because I am made sinless and righteous by the person and work of Jesus Christ. I have to be made holy to be accepted by God. You understand that everyone you talk to has accepted Christ. But they're not in church. They're not living godly lives. They evidence no hunger or thirst for spiritual things. There's no evidence of regeneration. No evidence of being born again. But they accepted Christ at some point. And we accept the fact that they accepted Christ. Something the Bible never tells them to do as evidence that they're saved. That's not the gospel. How about this one? What you need is a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, that sounds sweet, doesn't it? You understand that's not what sinners need. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that man's greatest need is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What is needed is forgiveness. What we need is an atonement. What we need is someone who is able and willing to take our place and suffer and die for us for our judgment. That's our greatest need. And you have all these people who are in it for a relationship, and they have not come to Christ as a sinner. They have not come to Christ for forgiveness. They've not come to Christ for salvation or deliverance or a new birth. They come for a relationship. Don't tell them how to add another relationship to their list or how they can accept Christ or how they can feel the love of God. Tell them how they can be forgiven of their sins. Tell them they cannot stand in the presence of a holy God and not be utterly consumed by his wrath unless they are in Christ. Or here's another one. I'm over time. Just accept Jesus. He's the answer to all your problems. You having financial trouble? Come to Jesus. Your marriage need help? Come to Jesus. You need to get off drugs? Come to Jesus. You need to get off alcohol? Come to Jesus. You need help dealing with loss? Come to Jesus. You need help with kids? Come to Jesus. Need help getting a new career? Come to Jesus. Just add Jesus and everything else gets better. Whatever you need, there's one answer, Jesus. So people come to Jesus not because they want their sins forgiven, not because they feel their need of repentance because they have offended God, but because they want purpose in life, because they want direction in life. They want comfort. They want aid. They want finances. They want happiness. They want joy. And nowhere does Scripture offer Jesus to anyone under those terms. Jesus is offered to us as Savior and Lord. And we are to call people to that Christ. People are to come to Him as Savior of their sins, not for personal development. Jesus is not about being your life coach. He will be your Savior, and He will be your Lord, or He will be your judge. And let me give you the last one. Why don't you just pray the sinner's prayer? That's what people tell me. I walked an aisle. I raised my hand. I prayed a prayer. I did that in Bible school 1 year when I was 4. But now they have no interest in spiritual things. And they think they're saved because they prayed a prayer. And this prayer that they prayed at some point settles every doubt that they would ever have. They prayed the prayer. They said magic words, apparently. And those magic words put them in the kingdom of God. Are you aware there are millions who have prayed the prayer and are still lost after they prayed the prayer? We're not saved by praying a prayer. Say amen. We're not saved by praying a prayer. We're saved by what Christ did in His life. And what Christ did on the cross. We by faith are saved by believing in Christ. Whether a prayer is ever uttered or not, we're saved by believing, by faith in Christ. Walking an aisle may help you get your steps in, but walking an aisle does not save you. You must repent, you must believe. And you can do that in your seat. Did you know that? You can do that in your seat. You can repent and believe right there. You can do that standing. Just do what the Bible tells you to do and you'll be saved. I tend to think the church is too much about being a show. We have decided that the easiest way to get decisions out of sinners is to change the terms. Make it easier. Make it less evasive. Make it less than what it is. That's what we've done. And we've made people twofold more the child of hell because of it. We're taking a man-made Jesus, telling people to come to this man-made Jesus, and then telling them they're okay. How sad that is. You don't need another personal relationship. You don't need to recite a prayer. You don't need to accept Christ in your heart. You don't need the Jesus piece to complete the puzzle of your life. You don't need to walk an aisle. You need to know God is a holy God and will judge sin. You need to admit that you are a sinner and by faith repent and believe that your only hope is in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And you need to flee from the wrath of God by throwing yourself on the grace and mercy of God. We have to get the gospel right. The only way to get the gospel right is to do what the Word of God tells us to say. It's not coming to the Savior, but it's why you're coming to the Savior that's important. And we might as well go ahead and use biblical language to present biblical truth. It doesn't need altering. Just present it and make sure you have God, sin, Christ by faith. And all God's people said,